I want to start with two things. Number one, a resource recommendation. I always love resources. I think recommended things like this before, but Zondervan has a whole chart series, and some of you know I'm a sucker for a good chart. I love a good chart, but they do these charts on all kinds of things. Old Testament kings, chronology of the Bible. They do all sorts of charts that I think are really helpful. This is theirs on charts of cult, sects, and religious movements by Wayne House. And so it has tables and tables of a variety of different cults and false religions. And what they do is they present it's basically the same three columns in every single one of these cults and false religions. What is the position that is held? What is the support from that cult or false religion? Like, what do they say? And then what is an orthodox response? And so it's that same table through every single one of these cults that they deal with. There are some cults in here that you will never encounter and you have never heard of. I guarantee there's stuff in here that you're like, I don't even know what that is, and you won't need to. But there's others in here that you absolutely do encounter and would be useful. So that's my recommendation. I love Zondervan's charts books on a variety of things. This is theirs on religious movements. If you want to just check it out, you come look at it. If there's ever something you want to borrow from my library, you're always welcome to my library and borrow things. But I want to recommend that as a resource. Secondly, I'm going to ask you to do something relatively challenging, and that is that I decided to give you the handout for both this week and next week because I want you to have it all in one place. That way, if you're actually using it as a resource, you don't have to, chop up two different handouts. It might still be ambitious that we're doing this in only 2 weeks, but 2 weeks is all we're giving me. But I wanted to give it to you all at once. So if you want to come to part two next week, I just want to encourage you to bring your handout back. I will print new ones for next week as well. But if you want this as a resource, it's for this week and for next week. So if you come back next week, bring it with you. Okay? All right, I want to dive in and try to provide some overview of the Jehovah's Witness movement. And so some of this will be historical, some of it will be doctrinal, but hopefully by the time we're done with these 2 weeks, you will have a fair and accurate overview of some crucial doctrinal beliefs within the Jehovah's Witness movement. You'll also have some biblical ammunition for how to think about some of the controversy, and then we'll even finish with basically what do you do when you're having that conversation on your doorstep. Okay? All right, so let's talk about some history. I think it's important to note that Jehovah's Witnesses began in 1879 by a guy named Charles Russell. So when we talk about modern movements, 1879, that's very recent, right? I realize that we weren't alive then. When you think about these religious movements, this is very new, 1879. Russell was president from 1884 to 1916. Since then, the movement has grown. These are older numbers, but a couple years ago, Watchtower.org claimed that there were 6 million Jehovah's Witnesses in the world. Right, so that's significant. That's a significant number. In as I mentioned, 1879, it began as a Bible study led by Charles Russell. A couple crucial dates that Jehovah's Witnesses would say from their past. 1914, the claim is that Jesus returned to Earth, and he then started ruling invisibly. So he actually was in Earth. He's also ruling from heaven, and so you can't see Jesus here, but he came back and began ruling. In 1917, a man named J.F. Rutherford took over. A lot of Russell's followers didn't like Rutherford. There was a significant split in 1917. In 1930, Jehovah's Witnesses built a mansion in San Diego, and the expectation was that the Old Testament prophets were going to return, and they were going to live there. It worked out well for Rutherford because he actually was the one that ended up living in the mansion for years. And Rutherford was the one who actually gave the name Jehovah's Witnesses at a convention in 1931. So 1931 is when they became named through Rutherford at this convention. Backpedal a little bit from 1931, but back to 1919, again, underneath Rutherford's leadership, God looked over all the religious organizations in the world and found Jehovah's Witnesses to be the purest. He made them his, and this is a quote in what you'll hear from a Jehovah's Witness organization, his faithful and discreet slave. That's a quote, that's a way that they describe themselves. And from that point on, another quote, Jehovah's Witnesses, or I'll say JWs for short, are God's sole channel of communication to this earth. Okay, that's a direct quote, that's a claim. God's sole channel of communication to this earth. In 1935, something happened. 1935, they hit the number 144,000. And why was that significant? Well, because they had claimed that 144,000 was the name of all that there were that could be saved, and so they had been keeping very careful records of who was Jehovah's Witness. And in 1935, they hit that number. And suddenly, in 1935, something strange happened. The teaching that had happened all throughout Jehovah's Witness past, which was, in order to be saved, you had to become a JW, you had to become a part of the 144,000. As long as you got in on it, then you could be saved and you could be justified. They discovered in 1935, once they hit the number 144,000, that there were new members that could become part of the great flock or the other sheep. And so they went to John and they said, there are other sheep, not of this fold. We didn't realize this, but now you can actually be Jehovah's Witness and not be a part of the 144,000. Jehovah's Witnesses were run by one man until 1970s, those single-person leadership. In 1970s, a governing body of 13 men was formed. Before July of 1995, you had to have been baptized before 1935. In other words, you had to be part of the 144,000. But you can see what happens over time. Eventually, 144,000 are dying off, and so you can't demand that your leadership be part of 144,000 because the movement's continuing. And so then they shifted, and then to be on the board following 1995, you could just be one of the other sheep as well. All right. And in 1995, the Jehovah's Witness magazine Watchtower came out with what's called New Light, which said that the governing board could be made up of other sheep. So it was a transition in 1995. There have been multiple predictions that Jesus would return visibly. So they said he would return invisibly. But 1975 was a major kind of another breakpoint for Jehovah's Witness as an organization. Then President Frederick Franz predicted that Christ would return. A lot of Jehovah's Witnesses sold their property and were ready for it. And when Jesus didn't return, then a lot of them left the organization. So you had another pretty major exodus in Jehovah's Witness history once Jesus did not return in 1975. All right. Let's talk about the name Jehovah's Witnesses. Sometimes I say JW, sometimes I say Jehovah's False Witness in order to remind us of what is true. But why Jehovah's Witnesses? What's with the name Jehovah? Well, in Psalm 83:18, here's Psalm 83:18 from the ESV. That they may know that you alone, whose name is the Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. All right, your name is the Lord. Well, in the King James Bible, it reads, that men may know that thou, whose name is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth. So Jehovah's Witness took this verse, your name alone is Jehovah, and they argue that you cannot call God by anything other name than Jehovah. In fact, to do anything other is inappropriate, it's wrong. His name is only Jehovah. In fact, this was a statement from their magazine. Unfortunately, most Bible translations used by so-called Christian faiths do not contain the divine name. Paul stated in Romans 10:13 that for everyone who calls on the name of Jehovah will be saved. And so they're saying there's all these so-called Christian faiths. You don't even use the divine name because you're not using Jehovah. All right, we have some interaction today. So we are going to have some Bible flipping. So I need someone to read Romans 10:13. So I just quoted Romans 10:13 from the Jehovah's Witness translation. For everyone who calls on the name of Jehovah will be saved. See, you have to call on Jehovah's name in order to be saved. Case closed. Someone read to me Romans 10:13. Just go. And Marcus said, go.
For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
Oh, well, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Jehovah's Witness Bible says everyone who calls on the name of Jehovah will be saved. And they say you can't call on the name of the Lord to be saved because then you won't be saved. You can only call on the name of Jehovah to be saved. See, it says right here in our Bible, the name of Jehovah. Okay, so you can't be saved unless you use the name Jehovah. JWs also teach that if you don't pray explicitly in Jehovah's name, if you don't pray in the name of Jehovah, then your prayer might get misdirected to a different God. And so you don't want that to happen, so you have to say Jehovah in your prayers. This exclusive use of Jehovah wasn't really until 1931 that the society began doing that, and it was again thanks to Rutherford, who had a revelation that Jehovah was God's name. Quick aside on Jehovah, and maybe a little bit technical, but hang in there depending on what you know about Jehovah and our Old Testaments. Jehovah is actually a mispronunciation of the Hebrew word Yahweh, or Y-H-Y-H. The vowels come from a totally different Hebrew word for Lord, which is Adonai. So now we've got three different names floating around, and I know it gets confusing. So you got Jehovah, Yahweh, and Adonai. All right, so what's the deal with Adonai and Yahweh? When the Hebrew Old Testament was read out loud, the Jewish people would substitute the word Adonai for Yahweh because they were trying to keep God's name holy. So they didn't want to say the divine name, and so they would use Adonai, all right? And so Yahweh, Y-H-Y-H, becomes J-H-V-H when translated into English, and so you have this Jehovah. So Jehovah, Yahweh, you could see that as translation. And so you actually take the vowels of Adonai, put them into Yahweh, and you get Jehovah. All right, so if you're wondering how do we end up with Jehovah anyway, that's how it happens. So the Jehovah's Witness translation has the name Jehovah in 237 places in the New Testament. But there are a grand total of zero manuscripts with Yahweh written for the name Lord. In other words, 100% of the New Testament manuscripts that we have Lord and not Jehovah. So every time they put Jehovah in the New Testament, they're adding something that isn't there. They're taking Lord and instead they're putting in Jehovah. So we have over 5,000 New Testament manuscripts, and that number just keeps growing. And zero times do you have Jehovah in these cases for Lord. All right, we've got Jesus as his name is used 912 times. Jesus refers to God as Father over 260 times and teaches us to do the same. So this insistence on calling God Jehovah God has zero biblical support. So there is some, and you need to know this about Jehovah's Witnesses, there is some amount of distinction between what they call New Light and Old Light. Because some of the things that Russell said himself, their founder, the most polite thing I could say is kooky, right? It was nuts, right? And enough people nowadays have gone like, okay, that's a little nuts. We want to distance ourselves from that. So they call that Old Light. So like, well, we're not going with the Old Light. We're going with New Light. So there is some distinction within JWs between New Light and Old Light. Okay. I want to talk about there are several just crucial doctrinal areas that if you're going to understand Jehovah's Witnesses, we have to understand these doctrinal categories as well as our response to them. So what does the Jehovah's Witness movement think or teach when it comes to the church? You can call that ecclesiology or what about the church? You have several important facets to Jehovah's Witness belief about the church. So you have kingdom halls, which of course we see, we've got one here in Ripon, they're all over the place, right? So you have kingdom halls where they'll meet. They have no full-time pastors. Services are led by lay elders. Typically, members will go to three meetings a week. On Sunday, there's a two-part service. There's a public talk, and then there's a review of the questions and answers from that week's study in the Watchtower. So the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society is a crucial part of Jehovah's Witness life and their church. The Watchtower, which is just what we call it for short, but the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society is the source of information, leadership, and direction for all of Jehovah's Witnesses in the world. I think it's currently headquartered in New York, but they're the ones that disseminate small group questions, and it's all coming out of the Watchtower. So during the week, there are book studies and instructional classes, mostly for preparing JWs for their door-to-door witnessing. There are three core beliefs about the church when it comes to Jehovah's Witness doctrine. Number one, they believe that divine guidance comes only through the Watchtower Society. Again, those are the men who lead Jehovah's Witnesses that was headquartered in Brooklyn. So divine guidance only comes through them. Number two, And speaking of that leadership, once you become a JW, if you have any kind of dissent against the Watchtower, that means you're fighting God. So the Watchtower is you cannot disagree, criticize, you can't have a different view than, you can't have a slightly different interpretation than. If you disagree in any way with the Watchtower, you have now been found to be fighting with God. Okay? Number two, Jehovah's Witnesses alone have the truth of God and alone are the people of God. That's a core belief. Jehovah's Witnesses alone have the truth of God and alone are the people of God. This is part of the reason that's behind the JW separation, for instance, from government or any other organization. That's why Jehovah's Witnesses won't pledge allegiance, won't swear in a courtroom, because we alone have truth. We alone are the people of God, so we can't participate in things like the military. They're not going to celebrate religious holidays or salute a flag or do the Pledge of Allegiance because they alone are the people of God, so they're not going to mix with these other non-people of God. They would directly argue that Orthodox, Protestant, and Catholic Christianity are all false and are all controlled by Satan. So all three of those, the major branches of Christianity, Orthodox, Protestant, Catholic, are all false and controlled by Satan, which in some ways will make JWs look a little bit different than some of the cults and false religions we're going to look at that claim to be the same as Christian, right? So they'd say, no, you guys are all false. Here's some quotes for you. Again, trying to be fair but accurate. Here's from the Watchtower. All the saints now living or that ever lived during this age belong to our church organization. Such are all one church, and there is no other recognized by the Lord. All right, so direct claim that you have to be part of their organization. The Bible is an organizational book and belongs to the Christian congregation as an organization, not to individuals. This is really important. We're going to get into bibliology or the Bible in just a second, but this is really important to understand how JWs think about the church. The Bible belongs to the church, not to the person. All right, and in that way, they kind of reflect some, even like Catholic theology, they would say something very similar. The Bible is an organizational book. It belongs to the Christian congregation as an organization, not to individuals, regardless of how sincerely they may believe that they can interpret the Bible. All right, I feel like that's kind of like patting you on the head, like they're there now. You might sincerely think that you can interpret the Bible, but of course you can't. The Bible cannot be properly understood without Jehovah's visible organization in mind. In other words, you have to have the Watchtower. You cannot understand the Bible on your own. It's not possible. A requirement of salvation is, again, another quote from the Watchtower, that we may be associated with God's channel, his organization. To receive everlasting life in the earthly paradise, we must identify that organization and serve God as part of it. All right? So if you want some version of everlasting life, you have to be part of the JWs. All right? So that's belief about the church. All right, we dabbled already in some of their belief about the Bible, but let's talk about the Bible and in Jehovah's Witness theology. Jehovah's Witnesses believe in the inspired and inerrant and canonical Bible. In other words, they believe in Genesis to Revelation. Okay, there are over 60 million copies of the New World Translation that have been published worldwide, and so their translation is pretty widely distributed. However, for a long time, members have been discouraged from reading the Bible itself and certainly reading it by itself. So you should read the Bible in one hand with a Watchtower in the other is essentially the posture. Speaking of the NWT or the New World Translation, we can talk about that just a little bit because it claims to be a careful and thorough and unbiased translation of the Bible. The writers of the New World Translation even claim that angels helped guide them through the process of their translation, which is convenient and is also a theme that you're going to hear both from Jehovah's Witness, you're going to hear it in Mormonism, you're going to hear it when we talk about New Age spirituality, this angelic help in religion. The New World Translation was released in segments between 1950 and 1961. All right, so actually multiple of us in here were alive then. So that's when the New World Translation came out. Previously, they used the King James Version or the Authorized Version, which now, ironically, they refer to as, they now call the King James Version the Devil's Bible. All right, so because now they've got it, they got the New World Translation, so now that's the Devil's Bible. I want to just give you a sampling of intentionally reworded translations in order to make Jehovah's Witness claims seem like they are legitimate. And again, I'm going to need some help. So hope you have your Bible, hope you can flip fast. I need somebody to read for us Colossians 1:17. Colossians 1:17. It's like sword drill. You guys remember sword drills? And you had to like hold your Bible up over your head so there was no cheating, and you couldn't stick your fingers inside the paper. Like that cover had to be shut. There are no thumbs. That's how we did sword drills in my Sunday school class. Flat palms, right? Because get your thumbs in there, and now you're cheating. And then there was the verse, and then you put it down, and then you could open it, right? So it's kind of like sword drill, only now It ruins it because you're like on your phone or on your iPad, and now you're just clicking. So I don't know how to stop you from cheating. All right, Colossians 1:17. Joe's got it. Here we go.
And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together.
Okay, here's Colossians 1:17 in the New World Translation. Also, he is before all other things, and by means of him all other things were made to exist. All right. What's the change with just the addition of that word other? What's the JW point? Yeah, he's just created being. He's not God. He's the same as the other things. He's before all the other things, but he still fits in that category, right? You don't want Colossians 1:17 to make it sound like Jesus is part of a different category. He's just part of all the other things, right? He happens to be before them, and all other things were made to exist, but he's part of those things. All right, that's a deliberate insertion. All right, Hebrews 9:27. Somebody said they got it, but I don't know who. All right, here we go.
And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment.
Okay, here's Hebrews 9:27 in the New World Translation. As it is reserved for men to die once for all time, but after this a judgment. To die once for all time. What is that communicating? It's communicating what Jehovah's Witnesses believe about eternity, which is that once you die, you cease to exist, right? You die once for all time, and then you go out of existence, right? We'll get there when we talk about salvation, but this is what JWs believe about you and me. You cease existing when you die. Now, if you're a good JW, you can get recreated, right? That's their version of hope, but once you're dead, it's done. It's over. Right, and that's true for anyone that's JW, and it's certainly true for all the rest of us that are not JW. Is just it's over. Okay, Hebrews 1:8. Thank you.
But of the Son he said, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom."
All right, the New World Translation says Hebrews 1:8, "God is your throne." Right. So all of a sudden, instead of saying "Your throne, O God," God is your throne, right? All right, John 1:1. This one's pretty famous, and they'll say this to you at your door. John 1:1, somebody want to read it?
Sure.
All right, John.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
All right, whereas the New World Translation says, and the Word was a God, right? Because they're willing to concede that Jesus is a type of God, he is a sort of God, but they're unwilling to say that Jesus is God, all right? One of the things that's true about that translation is that the New World Translation is not consistent adding that little word "a" all throughout their translation. So there's actually multiple places where they either forgot or failed to add in the "a," because John 1 is such a famous passage. They've added it in there, and that's what's going to be brought up to you on your doorstep is, well, but it says right here in the Bible the word was a God. And you keep saying that Jesus is God, but that's not true, right? So, all right, these are just examples of just the bias that comes from the New World Translation. All right, this one is, again, this is pretty, it's pretty picky, it's pretty fine point, but Luke 23:43, last one that we'll look at. Yes, Eric. Okay. Here's a New World Translation. Truly I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise. You go like, what's the big deal? Well, all they did was move today, but why did they do it? Truly I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise. Why the move? Because Luke 23:43 reads, truly I tell you today you will be with me, but you can't say that if you're a JW because he's going to stop existing, right? The thief on the cross is going to stop existing as soon as he dies. So it's not that he will be with Jesus in paradise today, because that insinuates that there's some kind of ongoing existence. I'm telling you today, you will be with me. That Jesus was promising, I'll go ahead and recreate you after you die. Right? So I realize that's a fine hair to split. But another example of a deliberate adaptation and change to try to prove a Jehovah's Witness point.
They move the comma? Is that right?
Yeah. Exactly. Okay. All right. So that's when it comes to the Bible. We also need to talk about Jehovah's Witness publications, however. So Jehovah's Witnesses believe the Bible is inspired, but, and this is also another theme we'll see in cults and false religions, they also believe their own writings are inspired. to the same degree and to the same extent. So whereas we would believe in Scripture alone, they would say the Bible is inspired, and we go like, oh good, we say the same thing as the JW. And they also say, oh, by the way, the Bible's not the only place of revelation. Other revelations came through, particularly their presidents, their prophets, through the Watchtower. So Russell himself wrote a 7-volume work called Studies in the Scripture, which he claimed, quote, came from God through the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. Right? These are all still available today. They're still in circulation. And so he's directly claiming inspiration. This came from God through the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. That's inspiration language. All right. And what Russell said about his 7-volume work was this. He said, without it, someone could never see the divine plan of studying the Bible by itself. And this is something that we need to have a radar for when it comes to how we view the Bible and how we understand the world. If anybody tells you you don't have access yourself to the Bible, you can't understand the Bible, you need something beyond the Bible, you are well on your way to some kind of heresy or lack of orthodoxy, right? The Bible is its all-sufficient rule of faith and practice. And it doesn't depend on my commentary on the Bible or some tradition. It doesn't depend on a creed or a confession. The Bible stands alone as the rule of faith and practice. And thankfully, God intends for you to be able to read it and understand it, right? Anyway, so he said, you can never see the divine plan if you just study the Bible by itself. He said, if you read his studies for 10 years, but then went back to reading just the Bible, within 2 years, you would just revert into darkness. If you only read the studies, however, you stopped reading the Bible, he said you would be in the light at the end of 2 years because you would have had the light of Scriptures. He's saying, studies, Scriptures, my studies are just as good or are equal to Scriptures. Watchtower Magazine, we all need help to understand the Bible. And I'm okay with that. Like, all right, I have needed help to understand the Bible. I've had teachers. But here's the thing. That inspiration wasn't in the people that taught me the Bible. I was only helped to understand the Bible when people faithfully said what the Bible says. Right? But I'm agreeing. Yeah, we all need help to understand the Bible. And we cannot find the scriptural guidance we need outside the faithful and discreet slave organization. All right. Ah, there we go. There's the hook. We all need help. And we're like, yes, I recognize I need help. And you can't get it without Jehovah's Witness organization. And that belief has continued, especially with a primary JW magazine called The Watchtower. So JWs have 2 semi-monthly magazines. One is called Awake, with an exclamation point. That's for unbelievers, that being you and me. And then you have The Watchtower. Supposedly, they have a circulation of over 12 million worldwide. And the 1939 Yearbook of Jehovah's Witnesses, they said, it should be expected that the Lord would have a means of communication to his people on the earth. We good with that? Should be expected that the Lord would communicate to his people on the earth. I'm good with that. I expect that he would communicate to his people on the earth. And he has clearly shown that the magazine called The Watchtower is used for that purpose. Right? Here's the counterfeit. It should be expected that God would speak to us. Yes, like that's the true part, right? Oh, and by the way, and here comes the cheat, here comes the fraud, it's The Watchtower. All right, so you started with something that's true. God needs to speak to us, and we go, yes and amen. Well, by the way, it's coming through The Watchtower. Now you've got a counterfeit. All right, interesting court case that revealed some things about what JWs believe about the Bible is 1943. Case was Olin Moyle versus The Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. Moyle, it's kind of a fascinating story, but he was a lawyer. He had represented JWs at 2 different Supreme Court cases, but he was disfellowshipped from the JWs because he disagreed with Rutherford, and Rutherford couldn't handle anybody disagreeing with him, and so he kicked him out of the JWs. So what Moyle did was he sued the JWs for libel because of something that they wrote about him in the Watchtower. So that's where this lawsuit came. That's why this court case was happening, because Moyle was suing for libel because of what the Watchtower was saying about him. All right. So the vice president at the time, Frederick Franz, who became president later, but anyway, he gave these answers. Question, at any rate, Jehovah God is now the editor of the paper. Is that right? He is today the editor of the paper. Question, how long has he been the editor of the paper? In other words, how long has Jesus been Jehovah God? How long has Jehovah God been the editor of the Watchtower? Answer, since its inception, he has been guiding it. Same case, Nathan Knorr, who was the president, question. But you don't make any such statement that you are subject to correction in your Watchtower papers, do you? Saying you're not subject to correction. His answer, no, not that I recall. Question, in fact, it is set forth directly as God's word, isn't it? Answer, yes, as his word. Question, without any qualification whatsoever, answer, that's right. All right, so now you have this court case where they're explicitly affirming, yes, these are the words of God, we don't take them back. The Watchtower magazine papers, these are words from God. So that's their understanding about the Bible. All right, what's that? I don't know, actually, so good question. I didn't care because I think they're both wrong, so. We'll have to look it up. All right, just a quick contrary things. We'll just read these. So I need one person to go to John 16:13. Raise your hand so we know that you took it. John 16:13, I see that hand. 1 John 2:27, I see that hand. 1 Corinthians 2:12, thank you, Brianna. 2 Timothy 2:15, Forrest raise his hand for the other one. Acts 17:11. All right, Carol's got it. All right, while you guys are turning there, it's just some arguments against what we've just presented. I think a question to ask is, what about all the believers who existed before the Watchtower Society? All right, what happens to all of them when they didn't have revelation from God? And you have huge sections of human society that apparently did not have revelation from God, so you have to ask, what about them? All right, these verses are a smattering of verses that answer a bunch of different claims from JWs. All right, so John 16:13. Okay, so a specific promise to the disciples that the Spirit would guide them into all truth is part of our conviction that we're not looking for new truth. The Spirit has all the truth that he wanted and intended to reveal, and that all of it is necessary. Like, he's given us everything that's necessary in his word. All right, so we're not looking for new light and old light. We've been given Jesus as the light, his word as the light. We're not looking for something new. All right, 1 John 2:27. Okay, so 1 John 2:27 is one of those, whether you want to call that priesthood of the believers or like you can understand what God says, right? You don't need the Watchtower to explain it to you. In a very real sense, you don't need me to explain it to you. You can understand. There is no secret knowledge in the Bible. There isn't like only some people can figure this out, right? I think that some people are better at explaining what's in the Bible or communicating what's in the Bible, but nobody has this gift of understanding of the Bible that somebody else doesn't have. Everyone can understand the Bible to the exact same degree as anyone else, right? Why? Because the Spirit is inside every believer. Because that priesthood of every believer can understand God's word. It doesn't mean we all do, doesn't mean we all study as much, doesn't mean we all have as much information or knowledge, but every believer can understand. Contrary to Jehovah's Witness, it says you have to have our organization to help you. All right, what are we up to? 1 Corinthians 2:12.
Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God.
All right, the reason you have the spirit is so that you can know the things freely given to you by God. God's not hiding things from you. He's not waiting for Brooklyn, New York to send out the next magazine so you can find out what's true. He's already given you what is true. All right, 2 Timothy 2:15. Yeah. So part of the application I'm trying to make out of this is you can rightly handle the word of truth. That's possible for you, right? You have to be a workman. You have to work at it, but you can rightly understand the word of truth. All right. Acts 17:11. All right, so here you have these Bereans, and they were more noble because they studied, what did they study? The scriptures, to see if these things were so. So again, any movement, church, I don't care if it's a Protestant church or if it's a cult and false religion like Jehovah's Witness, when they tell you you don't need to study the Bible, If that's communicated either overtly or even unintentionally that you don't need to spend time in God's word, you should, like, that's not red flag, that's like runaway, like, status. It's not like, ooh, that's concerning that my church is like, yeah, Bible study's optional, or like, let's minimize that, or just listen to us. And again, I think this happens even in Protestant churches where it's, you know, well, we've told you everything you need to know, so just come back next Sunday and we'll talk again. Like, that kind of attitude is dangerous. And within Jehovah's Witness, it is it's dangerous to the point of whole false gospel. Okay. All right. Just a note about the return of Jesus. Again, I'm talking about visible return because they already say that he's returned invisibly. They've claimed a return of Jesus in 1874, 1914, 1925, and 1975. All right, and similar to all of those, and why they still are allowed to continue, I don't get it. Again, within the more Protestant church, these guys that set dates that Jesus is going to return, and then they don't. Why those guys aren't laughed out of town, and no one ever listens to them again, I don't know. But there are people that keep setting dates, and guess what? Jesus still doesn't visibly return, and then they're like, I mean, in 12 more years from now, or, oh, I changed my mind, it's in 6.5 years, and actually I did some more study, and I'm, right? Like, that is beyond laughable. Like, that is ridiculous that God's people would in any way fall for that sort of nonsense, right? Oh, well, yeah, I meant that he would return, but he only partially returned, then he went back. Now he's waiting for us to accomplish these more things for the next 13 years, and then he's going to come back. That's just a bunch of baloney, all right? That's the fancy Hebrew word for it, okay? So I don't care if it's from some kind of dispensational Protestant end times person. I don't care if it's from the JWs. False prophecy is not from God. Right? We know this from our Old Testaments. False prophets don't represent God. When they say something that doesn't come true, they're not from God. Right? So we're not talking about people that accidentally say something that's not right. We're talking about people that make a distinct, this is what is going to happen. I am telling you the word of the Lord says. And when that word of the Lord doesn't happen, that's a lying false prophet. Right? And you should call it that. Okay. I am worried about how much more there is still to go, but it's 10:02. We still need to talk about God and salvation, but we will save that for the next time. So what page did I make it to?
Four.
Hey, that's like halfway, so I feel good about that. All right, questions on what I've said to this point? There's more to come next week, obviously, but questions up to this point. Charlie.
Olin Boyle won.
Oh, did he? Okay. Moyle won, so he won his libel lawsuit. Thanks for looking it up, Charlie. So the JW's lost. All right, Melanie.
So I have a question. Having never studied Greek Hebrew, does that put in the grammar?
When they're translating it, do they have like grammar in there? Because I know they don't have vowels, right? And so I was just curious. Yes, it is. The grammar is totally discernible and understandable. And even in Greek, where you don't have like periods, it was all like uppercase letters without periods, you know, that kind of thing. It is still like all the Greek people would have been able to read that just fine, and it's still very discernible. There are very few times, even in our New Testaments, where you're like, ooh, if we slide this one letter to the next word instead of keeping with this word, but that's almost, even that almost never happens. So it is very, it is clear as much as it is. Like, have you ever seen like any kind of original Greek manuscript besides it looking like Greek? You're like, it's all Greek to me. But it is like, besides the letters being different, it's also like, wow, like this is, it's like reading, someone sends you a text in all caps, you know, and you're like, ah, like put a space in there, please. But it is still readable. And you can still see the grammar and the syntax and all of that. Yes, Brianna.
Okay, so Charles, whatever his name is.
Yes, Russell. Yes.
Okay, so is this like a predominantly American?
It certainly began that way, but it has become global. It is global, absolutely. And we'll talk about, well, so because of the evangelistic zeal of JWs, which is informed by, This is a good way to motivate people to evangelism. If you don't evangelize, you don't get saved, right? So that's pretty good motivation. And there's actually levels of salvation depending on how many hours you spend knocking on doors, right? So that has energized JWs, not just in America, but all across the world. Like, that's a pretty big impetus to your missions movement if you say you have to do this in order to be saved. So, yeah, that's why. What's happening in our neighborhoods, whether it's here in the Central Valley, or that's happening everywhere, is the door knocking, the evangelizing, all of that. Say evangelizing in quotes. So, I'll go here and then to you. Yep. So good questions. I will deal with them a lot more directly next week. But yes, the short of it is a salvation through works, the works that the organization has determined you must do. So if you perform these works, but it's ongoing, but it's also, this is where things get complicated, because they're going to use terms like salvation and eternal life, but they don't mean what you mean. So we're going to have to explain what the actual JW understanding of life after death is, because even talking about heaven, they don't mean what you mean when you say heaven. And there's actually two different salvations. There's a salvation for the 144,000, and then there's a salvation for everybody else, and they're not the same. So it's I don't want to overcomplicate it, but I'm saying it's salvation through works, but it's probably not salvation the same way that you're thinking of it, because they're going to redefine it a little bit. So JWs would teach the only people that can be justified are the 144,000. No one else can actually be justified. You can't be declared righteous before God, which means that you can't get the fullness of blessing and eternity when he recreates you, because only 144,000 can be justified. So some of that we'll have to get into next week. But the short version is, do these works that line up with the church. Don't fall away, because if you fall away, you become you're not even part of the other sheep. So you have the original sheep, the 144,000, the other sheep, but you can fall away from that. So no concept of any kind of security. Which,
the original 144,000 are dead.
Yeah. Yeah. But you can still get a version of heaven. So. Yeah. So I need to get to, I said Charlie next, and I'll come back to Carrie. Charlie.
Same question. What's the point of salvation?
Yeah. Because salvation is what allows you to be recreated, and
for some,
exactly. Right, those that worked hard. You either good JW or you weren't a JW, but you worked your way into it. So, which we'll talk about next week as well, Carrie.
That was kind of my question. Like, saved from what? Is there any wrath of God?
No wrath of God. And it's funny you say that, because I think that's actually how I said it on the on your handout for next week. Saved from what? Salvation from what? Because if you're not recreated, then you simply cease to exist. So there isn't any concept of eternal punishment, eternal wrath. It's just what you're saved from is not existing. Okay? Michael.
Are there any popular debates between Jehovah's Witness and Orthodox?
That is a good question. Victor's either agreeing with the question or saying that there is one. I can't tell, because your head, you're not. Like, okay, there you go. James White, yeah. JW debate. Okay. All right, Lord willing, I'd love to see you next week for part two. We'll try to cover what they believe about God. We'll talk about salvation, and then just a few basic things about what to do on your doorstep. All right, thanks for being here today.